The Old Testament reading for Holy Cross Day is from Numbers chapter 21. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who was bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
The epistle is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, a folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. This is the word of the Lord. Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 12th chapter. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered, This voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He said this to show by what kind of death he was going to die. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. And Jesus answered them, The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You may be seated. It's a telling thing in the gospel reading that comes from some Gentiles who have a request. St. John recorded for you, "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked them, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." Now you hear that statement, and it's profoundly simple what they're asking. It didn't come in some lofty speech. They didn't come to Philip and ask some profound wisdom that they had of their own, of some insight that they offered him. What did they want? They want to see Jesus. They want to see him. And so they come to his disciples. Now, where this occurs is right after the triumphal entry of Palm Sunday. Now, many people saw him on that day, and many people are in Jerusalem for the feast. And now these men, these Greeks, they want to see Jesus. And Jesus responded to Philip and Andrew. It goes on to say, "And Jesus answered them, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." And so wanting to see Jesus is truly a noble thing. You'll sometimes see in some pulpits it has this verse engraved in it, or sometimes they've put something on it, a little plaque that says, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so every time the pastor gets into the pulpit to preach the sermon, he looks down, right? And what are the people needing to hear and wanting to hear? "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." It's kind of a nice practice at times. It puts us in the right focus. And in fact, wanting to see Jesus, you could say, is a glorious thing. The response of Jesus tells you that. Well, how? Well, Jesus said that the hour had come for his time, the hour had come to be glorified. So the glory of Jesus is an important theme in John's gospel. He brings up this word glory at least 15 times in John's gospel. And Jesus also speaks about, as well, the hour. On more than one occasion in John's gospel, Jesus told the people his hour had not yet come. One instance was with his own mother, Mary. When she came to him with the request at the wedding of Cana, he told her his hour had not yet come. Now, though, the hour had come. The time of glory was here. And the Greeks wanted to see Jesus, and very soon many people would see Jesus and his glory. And he teaches the people about what God's glory really is and where it is found. And everything then comes to a head. It's working towards this point, this event in Holy Week, when the hour of his glory had come. And so Jesus shows you that God's glory is found and known not in the glory of men, not in fame, not in riches, and not even simply just exercising his rule. The glory of Jesus, as he says himself, is seen in Jesus dying. Now that doesn't sound very glorious, does it? But the cross is folly to the world. It's folly or foolishness to those who look to Jesus loving themselves and everything in the world. And so God is admonishing you in this reading as you take to heart what this glory of God is and what this all means for you today as you gather in this place on this Holy Cross Day. Seeking your own glory is not seeking God's. The wisdom of the sinful heart, or rather the foolishness of it, we should say, is to look at yourself and want to see yourself exalted before others. It's to want to see yourself where your name is a household name, where you're liked and admired by those around you. It's a life lived where God is distant and not a God who sent fiery serpents to bite the people. That's always a pointed point in that Old Testament reading. God is the one who sent those serpents. It wants to see yourself free from suffering. It wants to face every situation you have where you will be the one ruling the day. Your wills, your wants. It doesn't want to heed the call of Jesus that to be his disciple is to pick up your cross and follow him. Because the glory of sin is the glory of self and great pride. And that's the farthest thing from God's glory. So the response of Jesus to the request teaches you where you are to find your glory. And the way to glory is through death. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Now, St. Paul proclaimed this to the Corinthians in the epistle reading, that well-known passage from us, when he said, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." So listen to your Lord and what he's saying to you. Jesus is calling you to die. He's calling you to die to your sin. He's calling you to die to the world when it tries to lead you to follow it and lead you away from Jesus. Jesus is calling you to die to those things which entice you to love them and lose your soul. He's calling you to die to yourself. Jesus is calling you to repent and seek him and his glory. He's calling you to follow in the example of these Greeks. "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so you know what? The glorious thing in all of this, the glorious thing in seeing that glory is through death, is that your Lord is the one who has conquered death through his death. Sing, my tongue, the glorious battle. Sing the ending of the fray. Now above the cross, the trophy, sound the loud triumphant lay. Tell how Christ, the world's Redeemer, as a victim, won the day. And so the glorious battle, it's been won. And the victory is proclaimed, and the glorious victory is yours. So then what does God say about you? Well, he says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." He says that in Romans 6, and he also says in Colossians 3, "Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." The glory of Jesus is found in him crucified for you. And so, in what appears to be as far from glorious as something can get, the Lord is glorified on the cross. For this is where your Lord was sacrificed to atone for your sin. And baptized into Christ, the glory of Jesus is your glory. His life, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, they are your glory. In Christ, his glory is the glory of life. It's the glory that does not fade away. It's the glory that looks to the one who was lifted up on the cross and has life. Jesus said in John 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Today is a day to rejoice in your crucified Lord. It's a glorious day because your sin is forgiven and you have eternal life. See Jesus. See him as the victor who is here even now as his word is read and preached, as his supper is given out, because the spoils of the glorious battle are yours. And he is truly here giving you himself, his own body and blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Taste and see that the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. Rejoice and confess the glory of the crucified and risen one who has won the day. Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And be comforted in all this. Be confident as you live each day then, as one who belongs to Jesus. You belong to Jesus, and this is glorious. In the small catechism in the daily prayer section, Luther talks about making the sign of the cross each day when you get up in the morning and when you go down to lay down your head at night, because you are one who has been marked with the sign of victory. You have been the very name of God given to you. You've been crucified with Christ, and you daily die to your sin and live in the new life which has been given to you. So when you face each day, you face it as one who lives in the eternal day. When you face temptation, you face it as one who has deliverance from it and the victory over it. When you face Satan and all of his lies, you face them as one who is clothed with Christ and one who sends the devil fleeing for the defeated enemy he is. He is the one who has lost. You are the victor. And face death as one who has eternal life. And boast in the cross of Christ, for your redemption has been won. In Romans 8, God inspired St. Paul to write, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. See Jesus and behold his glory. And know something, too, in all of this, that you will see Jesus with your own two eyes. Your prayer of "we wish to see Jesus" is granted now as you walk through this world by faith and not by sight. But the day is coming when you will no longer walk by faith, but you will see Jesus without the veil. That final day, the day of resurrection, is the glorious day that is your future. That hour has not yet come, but it will. It most certainly will. The glory of that day is beyond compare, as you will be with the Lord and all his saints. And that glorious day will be the eternal day that does not end. The glory is yours, even as the glory of the cross is yours. And so rejoice in the glory of Jesus and see him now and forever. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.